Hey, it is so good to be with you. Good morning, Compassion Church.
Good morning.
I was afraid I was going to say good morning, St. John's Campus. And so, good morning, Compassion Church. It's really good to see you today. Pastor Jessica, so proud of her, so excited about her leadership here and what she's doing. And every time I talk with her, I get more and more excited about what God is doing in St. John's and what God is going to do in you and through you as you just continue to lean into the mission that God has given to you. I know things change, names change, structures change, but the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus never changes, right? So we're still on the same team here, and I am so excited just at what God is doing and very, very honored to be with you this morning just to share God's word together. So if you want to ask questions about my grandkids, if you want to ask questions about what it's like to live in Texas, I'll tell you their standard phrase right now is, "Happy fall, y'all." That's happy fall, y'all. I think I got the Texas part of it in there. It's a different experience living there. If you want to ask questions about that, I'm happy. If you want to ask questions about the job I do now, I'm certainly honored to share that with you. But I'm most excited to be able to share a few thoughts from God's Word. Is that okay? So we can talk afterwards about some other things, but I'd love to just dive in to God's Word with you. So as I understand it, you are in this series called Untangled, or you're kind of coming to the end of it, talking about how in the world we deal with emotions and feelings, untangle them in a healthy, God-honoring way. Does that sound like the series that you're in? Okay. So when Pastor Jessica and I were chatting about this, I asked her if it'd be okay if I shared with you a message that I'm just simply titling Wrestling with Doubt. Wrestling with Doubt. Now, before we actually get into the whole doubt part of it, let me tell you, I have a colleague at the Great Lakes Region staff. Her name is Elise. She used to be a therapist and a counselor before she joined our team. And in her office, she has a decorative pillow that has this feelings wheel thing embroidered on it. Are you familiar with that thing right there? You probably have seen that already in this series. I have to tell you that I hate that pillow. I hate it. Every time I walk into her office, it's sitting right there in the chair, and it simply reminds me of all of the hundreds of different emotions that I might have to deal with during this day. Sometimes I have to deal with some of them internally. Sometimes I deal with them in the people that I'm working with on our staff. Sometimes I deal with them with church pastors and church boards and church families. Sometimes I deal with them in my own family. The reality is, that feelings wheel, as frustrating as it is to me, that feelings wheel is actually real. Those emotions, those feelings that you and I wrestle with during our day, they're real, they're genuine, and for you and I to try to ignore them simply means that we are going to have an explosion at some point later on. Am I right, Dr. Craig? We're going to have an explosion later on if we're not careful. So how in the world do we deal with these things in a healthy way? I wonder what your primary emotion has been this week. You don't have to answer out loud. Please don't. You might embarrass the person sitting beside you. But what has been your primary emotion this week? Well, I can tell you what mine have. I've had two. One is frustration. Do you know what it's like to try to help people that don't know they need help? Or even worse, people that don't want your help. Sometimes it's frustrating trying to help people that don't want help. But on the other side of the spectrum, I've also had a ton of joy. So I've had these two competing emotions this week. I've had frustration and I've had joy. I love my life. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love living in Texas, actually. And I love my job. I love what I get to do now into this chapter that God has called me to. So I love life. And I got to celebrate my three-year-old grandson's birthday. I mean, it was a blast to be there. And he has like Spider-Man stuff, you know, a costume and a mask and these things that shoot web things out. I mean, it was awesome. So I lived this week somewhere in between frustration and joy. I wonder what your primary emotions have been this week. What I know is this. We've all lived somewhere in that wheel this week. All of those things are genuine. When you and I wrestle with life, when we wrestle with the complexities of life, emotions and questions are going to come to the surface. I mean, when you think about just the complexity of what it is like to live on this planet, the complexities of relationships, career changes and choices, health issues, parenting issues, family dynamics, current events that kind of throw us out of kilter. Even our faith is complex. And when you wrestle with those things, sooner or later, there are going to be emotions that bubble to the surface. And sometimes those emotions are going to morph into some really serious questions and even doubt. It's almost inevitable. Sooner or later on this journey of life, you are going to find yourself wrestling with issues that you don't have simple answers to. And you're going to find yourself trying to navigate your way through these questions and even these things that cause doubt in your heart and in your mind. I'm convinced that questions and doubt are just part of the human experience. God wired into our hearts and into our minds the ability to ask why. He wired into us the ability to say, what if? Those are things that God gave us, and so those abilities to think are going to lead to questions, and sometimes they're going to lead to doubt. I heard somebody recently say, and maybe you've heard the same statement, they said the whole population of the world in regards to doubt could be divided into three categories. One is people that are right now dealing with some doubt. Two is people that will deal with some doubt at some point. And third are people who are brain dead. They just don't think deeply. Well, I hope you're not offended by that. The reality is you will have doubt someday if you don't now. So the question is not if we will ever have doubt on that feeling wheel. The question is, how in the world do we deal with this in a healthy way so that our doubt doesn't become a virus that destroys our life and destroys our faith? To help us wrestle with that question a bit, we're going to look at Scripture. That's always where we find our truth here, right? Always where we find our truth. And so we look at Scripture, John chapter 20, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But before we do, let me just lay a couple of foundational thoughts in your mind about doubt. When I grew up in a wonderful, wonderful Christian home. However, the sense that I got as a kid growing up was that if I ever had any doubt or questions, it was sinful. Anybody else ever feel that way? It was almost like if you ever asked a question or if you ever had a doubt about anything, you were sinning some way. And I've come to believe very clearly, based on what Scripture says, that is not sin. And I wanted to just put a couple of things in your heart and mind, and one of them is a quote from Lloyd John Ogilvie, who was a wonderful Christian pastor, a theologian. You can see there he was for a while the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And I love his statement here. He said, doubt is not a sin. It's a sign of a thinking, questioning mind. Faith that has never faced doubt is like a tree that's never faced wind. It stands, but it may not be strong. And closely connected to that is an idea that I love from Paul Tillich, and you can see that statement here as well. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it is an element of faith. And so as you and I walk through life, as we wrestle with issues, as we think through the challenges that we face, sometimes the devastating things that happen in our life and in our world, as we think it through, I don't want you to think that doubt is a sin. Doubt is a piece of you really, truly being able to embrace your faith. And doubt should never define us. Doubt is just a moment on our journey, a moment on our pathway. And I know this because of a man in Scripture. A man in Scripture who Jesus chose to be one of his 12 disciples. And some of you already know I'm talking about a guy named Thomas. We often call him, unfortunately, we call him Doubting Thomas. We've actually defined him by a moment in his life. But I want you to understand, as you probably already do, but maybe we'll give a little more clarity to it, that doubt did not define Thomas, actually. It was just a moment on his journey. He wrestled with it in a very, very healthy way. And so if you think about Thomas for a moment, you recognize the fact that he lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, watched Jesus heal people, feed people, minister to people. He watched Jesus show compassion to the least and to the lonely and to the lost. I mean, he watched all of it. He watched Jesus minister to the wealthy and to the successful, the affluent. He saw all of it from Jesus. And he believed as he got to the end of these 3 years, he and all the disciples began to say, Jesus, we believe that you're the Messiah. We believe you are truly the Messiah, prophesied by God to come and rescue us. And then Thomas has the most gut-wrenching experience that any of us could ever go through. I mean, he watches Jesus, whom he has placed his hopes in, he watches him be brutalized and beaten and nailed to a cross, and he actually watches Jesus die. Talk about doubt. Thomas had a life full. I mean, Thomas had his heart broken. He had his dreams destroyed. He had his hopes dashed. I mean, Thomas is living in this incredible moment of doubt and brokenness. Now, from our vantage point, we look at the cross in light of the resurrection. And so we have a whole different mindset about it. We look at it in light of Jesus rising again. But Thomas, when we encounter him in John chapter 20, he hasn't encountered a resurrected Savior yet. And so he has no way to process how anybody could ever come back from the dead. And so as we look in John chapter 20, here's what we find. Jesus has risen from the grave. He has proven that the power of God is more powerful than sin and Satan and hell and death and all. He's come out victorious, proving that everything he said is true. Everything he promised is true. Jesus has risen again. And so on the evening of the resurrection is where we pick it up. John chapter 20, verse 19. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible or your phone app, Bible app in front of you. It says, that Sunday evening, remember this is the resurrection evening, the disciples are meeting behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus is standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he gave them the power to share the message of forgiveness with the entire world. He said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. He wasn't saying they in themselves had power to forgive sins. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority to share this message of forgiveness with the world. And you have to share it, because if people don't know, how will they be able to receive this message? Verse 24, one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Can you just imagine that for a moment? Can you imagine missing that meeting? I mean, all of us have probably been late to a meeting, or maybe even absentmindedly missed a meeting. But can you imagine missing an opportunity to experience the resurrected Jesus? I mean, what could be more important than that? I have no idea. But Thomas misses the meeting. It just simply says he wasn't there with the others when Jesus shows up. He misses the party. And if I were Jesus, I would be a little frustrated with Thomas, wouldn't you? And then, not only does Thomas miss the meeting, but he also, when he hears that Jesus has been there, people he's known and trusted now for 3 years, he's lived life with them, they say, Jesus was here, and he spouts off with, I don't believe it. Not until I actually see it, not until I actually touch him, I won't believe it. If I were Jesus, I would have been frustrated with Thomas. But look what happens. Instead of frustration, instead of indignation, instead of Jesus calling out Thomas for his unwillingness to be where he's supposed to be, it says, verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples are together again. And this time, Thomas is with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus is standing among them, and he gives them the same greeting he had given before. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand to the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. We see Thomas on a journey from brokenness and questions and doubt to belief. He's able to wrestle with his doubt in a healthy way. And here's some things that I need to put into my heart from this scripture that perhaps will be meaningful to you as well. When I find myself in the middle of questions, when I find myself in the middle of doubt, I need to know that as I'm wrestling with doubt, Jesus offers us peace. Don't miss that. Sometimes we forget that Jesus shows up, and the first thing he says to the disciples is, peace be with you. And then he says it again to them before he leaves on resurrection evening. He says, peace be with you. And then he shows up again 8 days later, and the first thing he says to them, and to Thomas, who's sitting right there now, he says, peace be with you. It's really significant that Jesus begins with this greeting and this opportunity, this promise that he gives to them. It's so significant. For you and I, we often think about peace as the absence of conflict. But I think all of you already know that in the biblical word of shalom, that word peace means wholeness. It literally means that you and I can be whole and fully who God designed us to be, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and in every way. And so when Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you, he's saying, I am offering you the opportunity to be all that I designed you to be through my power and my strength. I'm offering you peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in every area of your life. And I think Jesus still shows up and says that to us. I think he still says to us, peace be with you. I want you to know me. And in that relationship with me, I want you to be able to grow into and become and be transformed into everything that I designed you to be. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every single way. And I think Jesus says to all of us today, no matter what your disappointment is, no matter how uncertain your plans for the future, no matter how maybe dashed your dreams, I want to step into that, says Jesus. I want to step into your heart and mind with grace and forgiveness and hope and meaning and purpose, and it's all involved in the peace that I want to give you. As you wrestle with questions and you wrestle with doubt, Jesus wants to step into that with shalom, with peace. As you wrestle with doubt, I think it's significant to know that Jesus welcomes our questions. He meets us in the middle of our doubt. I mean, he just meets us right there in the middle of our doubt. He shows up to Thomas. He says, peace be with you. And immediately, he goes to answering the questions that Thomas has posed already. He goes to, I am real. You can touch me here. I am real. You can touch my side where the spear went in. I am real. You can believe. I think Jesus meets him right there in the middle of those moments and those questions because he understands exactly how our human mind works. Your questions are not a surprise to him. Your doubts are not a surprise to him. He understands fully and completely. He understands our desire for proof. He knows that every single one of us have this deep-seated, grooved into our spirit desire for the truth. He knows those things. He gave us those feelings. He gave us the desires. He gave us the emotions. He gave us the ability to think. And he wants to meet us in the middle of our doubt. I love that it says Jesus says to Thomas, the Passion translation of those words from the Greek are this: Jesus, looking into the eyes of Thomas, said, "Touch my hands." I love the personal aspect of that, don't you? I mean, Jesus looks right at Thomas, doesn't avoid him, doesn't ignore him, just looks right into his eye, his eyes, his mind, his heart, and says, "I know your questions. Let's answer them together. Just touch my hands. I'm real. You can believe." And I fully believe today that Jesus wants to do the very same thing with us. You may say, "Wes, I've never had a lot of doubt in my life. I am so excited for you." But there might be a time when you do have some. And I want you to know that in that moment, Jesus will look you in the eye. And he'll say, "Hey, let's answer the questions together. I'm not running away. I'm not ignoring you. I'm not frustrated with you. I'm here. Let's answer the question. Let's help you move and wrestle from doubt to understanding in some way and to belief." As we wrestle with doubt, Jesus knows exactly what we need. He knew Thomas needed physical proof, and so he gave him physical proof. We think it's weird and kind of gross, actually, that Thomas would say, "I want to touch the wound, and I want to put my hand on the wound in his side." What Thomas is saying is, "I need to know that this is real. I need to know that this is actually Jesus, who I followed and who I've committed my loyalty to, the same one who I watched do all of these miracles, the same one I watched die. I need to know him. I need to know if he's real." And so Jesus just shows up and says, "Do what you need to do, man. Touch the wounds. I'm real. You can believe." If we keep our heart open to Jesus, if we keep asking questions, if we keep leaning into Jesus on our journey through doubt, see, I believe that we can experience what Thomas experienced. Thomas was willing to journey through doubt to belief to declaration. He still didn't understand everything. Do you think Thomas fully understood how in the world Jesus rose from the grave? No. But he's able to come to a point in his mind and in his heart where he can journey through doubt, through the question, to a point of belief, and he actually can make a declaration: "Jesus, I believe you're my Lord and you're my God." Now, I know we live in a culture that sometimes celebrates doubt and cynicism. We do. We live in a culture that prides itself in questioning everything, never believing any truth unless you can create your own truth and create a version of the truth that is palatable to you individually. I know we live in a culture that is sometimes even celebrates what's called deconstruction, which you all have probably heard about, deconstructing faith or deconstructing the church or deconstructing whatever it is. And sometimes that's celebrated in our society today. And let me just say that if you pride yourself in always doubting, if you pride yourself in questioning everything, never believing anything, never being willing to embrace anything in your heart and in your mind other than doubt, if you live in that space for very long, you will find yourself a sad, bitter, cynical individual. That's where that leads to. So you have to be willing, as Jesus meets you in the middle of the doubt and in the middle of the question, you have to be willing to journey with him to belief and to declaration. He won't be frustrated with your question. He will walk with you in it. And he will walk with you in it because intense doubt often leads to intense belief. I mean, it's amazing. Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." I mean, he declares, "Jesus, I do believe. Me personally, I do believe." And I believe that for you and me, that's where Jesus ultimately wants every one of us to wind up. He walks with us in our question. He meets us in the middle of our doubt, and he wants to help us move through that journey to belief and to actually declaring that he is our God. Not just the God, but he is our God, my Lord, my God. And that doubt that Thomas had walked through led to such intense belief that Thomas is one of the men who takes the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I mean, church history is a little bit fuzzy in some of these things, but most historians agree that Thomas was likely the one who took the good news of Jesus Christ to the areas of India. I mean, he gave his life for his faith. His doubt did not define him. His doubt was just a moment on a journey that led him to declaration and to living his life for Jesus. C.S. Lewis, who many of you have heard of and many of you have read his books, books like Mere Christianity and A Grief Observed and The Chronicles of Narnia, books for kids that were then subsequently made into movies, all of these incredible, wonderful books from C.S. Lewis, I mean, came from a man who lived a good chunk of his life not believing in anything in terms of a deity. And eventually he gets to the point where he believes there is a God, but he's not quite sure about Jesus. And eventually he gets to the point where he walks through this journey of doubt and questions to belief and declaration. Intense doubt can sometimes lead to intense belief. In his book, The Gift of Doubt, Gary Parker says, "If I have to choose between a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blank, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of doubt," he said, "I will choose the doubt-tested faith every time." He says, "I want a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blank. I don't want a faith that shrinks back from every question." See, ultimately, it's not the size of your faith as you move through this journey that makes the difference. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's who you put your faith in that matters. And Jesus will continue to grow your faith if you will believe and if you'll make that declaration, "I am declaring you my Lord and my God." So I don't know where in the world you find yourself on the feelings wheel today. But if you find yourself with a lot of questions and a lot of doubt, then I want to just let you know that Jesus wants to meet you in the middle of that. He's not frustrated with you. He's not ashamed. He wants to help you wrestle with it, walk through that journey in a healthy way so that you can come to the point where you can actually make the declaration, "He's my Lord and he's my God." So just for a moment, let's just close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask you what your next step is. What's your next step in this journey? I would encourage you to just acknowledge your doubts and your questions, or whatever emotions and feelings that may have dominated your life this week. I'd encourage you just to acknowledge it. Don't ignore it. Could I remind you that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Give all your worries and cares to me because I care for you." Maybe your next step is to pursue answers. Maybe you have been content to live in the middle of a question, to live in the middle of your doubt. You're letting that define you. And you need to be willing to just say, "God, I'll seek. I'll open my heart. I'll keep moving forward. I'll keep my heart open to your Spirit and to your Word." And maybe today you just need to take that step of making a declaration, opening your heart and mind to Jesus in such a way that you can be a person who declares, "You're my Lord and my God." Jesus, we are so grateful that in the middle of our struggle, in the middle of the challenges that we face, that you never run away from us, you never ignore us. No, you look us in the eye. You meet us where we are. You call us by name. And you invite us and your relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that today you would help all of us on these different paths of our journey, these different chapters on the journey of life that we're all in. I pray that you would help us to be willing to come to you with all of these things that we don't understand and all of these uncertainties, all of these things, and that you'd speak truth to us and we would be open to receive it, and that we would all live our lives declaring, you're my Lord and you're my God. As we continue in our worship today, would you seal this truth in our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name.